missed you?
Some of you more than others. No. Oh, yeah. Good to be able to just be together here this morning, to be able to sing praises to the Lord. The things that we've been singing about are very important for us, even in the times in which we live in. Psalm 72, if you just turn there for a moment, just want to share a few verses with you. It's a glimpse. It's a psalm of Solomon, but it's a glimpse of the thousand-year reign of Christ. And everything that we've been singing about points us to the Lord Jesus. You know, what's here right now is very, how can I put it, transitory. It's just for a time. And some of the songs that we've been singing certainly speak to the fact that we're going to be praising and worshiping God forever and ever. And you and I must confess that we don't always find ourselves wanting to praise God forever and ever, especially when we would like God to intervene at times, and it's not exactly the way he's doing things. He permits things to take their course in each of our lives. So I want to just want you to just take a moment and take a snapshot from Psalm 72 to just reflect, and then we're going to have a word of prayer together and lots of things to pray about. I'm sure that you've been thinking about the saints in Afghanistan and believers in Haiti. I hope you have. We wouldn't have a global perspective if we didn't take that time. And if we didn't take the time to actually pray for those in authority over us who find themselves in a very much a catch-22 much of the time, we need to be a people of prayer and of praise. Psalm 72, endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. He will judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. The mountains will bring prosperity to the people, and the hills the fruit of righteousness. He'll defend the afflicted among the people. And that's what's needed right now, of course, in Afghanistan and Haiti and other parts of the world where believers are being persecuted. And save the children of the needy, and he'll crush the oppressor. Future day in which the Lord will return and accomplish all of that. He will endure as long as the sun and as long as the moon. Through all generations, he will be like rain falling on the mown field. And I'm sure that you gave praise and maybe even danced in the rain on Friday. I wanted to. It was coming down pretty hard there for a bit while we were here having a prayer time. Beautiful sound. In his days, the righteous will flourish. You know, the Lord wants the righteous to flourish today. He wants you to flourish. He wants you to bear fruit, fruit that remains, as we read in John 17. Prosperity will abound till the moon is no more, and he will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth, and the desert tribes will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and the distant shores will bring tribute to him, and kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. Next to verse 11, if you want to put down Psalm 2, all kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. And so today, as the worship team was leading us, I don't know about you, but I'd like my faith to be a little more animated. I'd like to bow down. I'd like to be able to publicly give him glory, falling on my face before him. He will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy and save the needy from death, and he will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. Long may he live. Our God is eternal. Our King is everlasting. May gold from Sheba be given him. May people ever pray for him and bless him all day long. Now you sort of say, I thought this was messianic. And yet there seems to be allusions to the present in Solomon's day. And yet there's these allusions to the future. Let its fruit flourish. Sorry, verse 16. Let grain abound throughout the land. On the tops of the hills may it sway. And let its fruit flourish like Lebanon. And let it thrive like grass of the field. And may his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. All nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Praise be to Yahweh Elohim, the God, the Elohim of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Dorothea's here. You're still here? Looks like it could be any moment, right? Due date's when? This week. So let's pray for Dorothea. Now, Les and Beth are traveling to Ontario today. They were sending us pictures and so on. And so pray for them as they get a time to visit their brothers. And then Les's dad is coming up from Barrie, Ontario, and spending time with them. And again, they too haven't seen each other in quite a while. Let's remember Brad and Stan, Mrs. Greening. This week, there was a daily vacation Bible school of some sort, at any rate, call it that. They didn't call it that. We're calling it that. And they started off, I got the call while I was in Ontario, and the idea was, you know, we just want to reach out to, you know, some of the children. And so it was ages 3 to 12, and it started off with, you know, we expect maybe 30 to 40 kids, and by Tuesday they had 86 kids, and by Thursday they had 103 kids, and then Friday night it was jam-packed in here, and kids were having a great time. Thank you to each of you who helped out and came at the request to just, they needed help, they were overwhelmed, and yet these kids got to hear good news. They got to be led by people who love the Lord. So let's pray that fruit would be born in the hearts of these children. Some of them clearly weren't being raised the way maybe you and I have been. Didn't hear the truth until maybe this young age. Pray that the Lord would bear fruit there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for each one here this morning. We bow the knee before you. We are your children, your sons and daughters. We are your servants. Thank you that you've brought us back together and been able to just sing songs to you and to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, you know the needs around us in our world today, events in Haiti, events in Afghanistan. And we pray that you'd undertake, even as we were reading this morning, for the weak and the oppressed, the needy. Father, for those believers who are going to not only risk their lives, but many will lose their lives, may you continue to minister through them. May the shedding of their blood not be in vain. May those in Haiti, Lord, who are still mourning and wondering what to do, where's the relief going to come from, Lord? May they find their strength in you. May your church do all that it can to minister to each heart. Father, we do pray for Les and Beth and journey mercies for them and watch over them. Thank you for Dorothea, and thank you, Lord, that she and Daniel love you and are just seeking to raise their children in a godly manner. Just undertake for Dorothea. She's anticipating the birth of another child. Thank you for Abe and Rachel and their little boy here this morning. And thank you that we can praise you together. Pray for Mrs. Greening. Give her daily strength. Perspective. Undertake for the burdens that she carries. Pray for Brad and Stan and the health challenges that they face from day to day. Give them joy as they worship you. Thank you, Lord, for the many children that were here in this past week and the many hands who have worked behind the scenes tirelessly and with much perseverance. May you bear fruit through their efforts, and may these young lives come to know you. Father, you know the needs in each heart here this morning, things that weigh us down and the things that Lord, we're trusting you with. May we rest in you every day. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for Ben and Helen. Thank you for their love for you, and just pray that you'll watch over them as they continue to be involved in the lives of their children and their daughter-in-law and son-in-law and all that comes with a growing family. May you bless Ben as he opens your word to us. May our hearts be open to receive it, and may you be honored through each life. In Jesus' name, amen. Ben, great to have you here again. I thought you just preached here last week. That's what you thought too, right? Well, I'm glad you're here again because I think it was not so much we want an encore of the other message. We want a new message. And from what, where you're coming from with James chapter 2, looking forward to it. So Lord bless you, brother. Come on up.
Thank you. All right. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here again. Great to have an opportunity to speak to you again. Hopefully, I didn't bore you too much last time. You know, if you fall asleep, get the person next to you to pinch you. So, all right. Well, felt to me like Mike had already pretty much had a message already. So, it's really good to have him. Yes, it is. I figured you probably wanted to say more, right? That's good, though. It's awesome to be here. Again, as usual, I come to you trying to bring a message of what I've been learning and take it for what it's worth. Go home, do the studying yourself, as I always say. Take the good and leave the bad. If I say anything wrong, which I probably will say something wrong, then leave that, right? So I titled the message today, How Can I Show You My Faith? And the reason I did that was because in James chapter 2 was where I'm going to be speaking from, so you guys can all turn there if you want. I'm going to get a little context from chapter 1 and then go to chapter 2. But there it says, faith without works is dead. And so my thought pattern was that how can we show our faith? As my title was. And you can't, I can tell you I have faith. I can think and believe all of you have faith, or none of you have faith, or some of you have faith, but just looking at you, I can't tell. Can I tell that you have faith? No, I can't. And so James is about how can we tell if we have faith and living out our faith. That's what James is about. So let's open in a word of prayer and then We'll get started. Thank you, by the way, for worship team. I appreciate all the songs you picked. It's really good. Also, I listened to Mr. Buxman, Eric Buxman. He was preaching a couple Sundays ago. It was really good. Did a really good job. And then Frank was last Sunday. Really appreciate you guys as well. So let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this morning and what we've already been able to share together, how we've been able to sing together and worship you, praise you. Thank you also for what happened here during the week already with all the children, and pray too that there might be a blessing in that and that many will have an understanding of you and go home and tell their parents, and your word gets furthered and your kingdom gets continued. And pray that you'd be with me as I share from your word, from James chapter 2, and help me to keep it in context and that people will understand where I'm coming from, and that they'll go home and look it up for themselves. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, as we talk to people about the gospel, whether that's at work or among our families or as we meet people, we often come up with this John 3:16, right? And with Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, and many other passages that say it's by faith alone, and that If you believe and trust Jesus for salvation, you're saved. And that's where I'm coming from. So when I talk to people, I make sure I get that message across. And then very often we'll add, like, no matter what, you can't lose it, no matter what, right? And then it says, oh, you're one of those guys. You're one of the guys who believes in once saved, always saved. Okay, well, yeah, I believe in assurance of salvation. God promises assurance. We can know that we're going to heaven. And so then often the topic comes up, okay, well, doesn't the Bible say that faith without works is dead? Well, yes, it does. And so the question now is, so is there a contradiction? How can we have faith in Jesus for eternal life, and it only takes believing in Jesus for eternal life, but then another passage says faith without works is dead. And so that's what I'm trying to talk to you about today. So faith without works is dead is a true statement found in Scripture. But what does it mean? Is James saying that we must do good works in order to go to heaven? Well, then John 3:16 is wrong, right? Ephesians 2 verse 8, 9 is wrong. So there can be no contradiction. God doesn't contradict. The Bible doesn't contradict. And so we struggle sometimes with these different sayings, but it need not be that way. If we take them in context, then they all harmonize. And that's, again, as I said last time, context is very critical. Always find out the context of what you're reading and what's being said. So is James saying that you must do good works in order to go to heaven? Or is he saying that if we do not do a certain amount of good works, we were never saved to begin with? Or is he saying something else? Is there a contradiction here with some of the other scripture passages? Well, God does not contradict, so this passage in James must fit with the rest of Scripture, right? So the first issue we must understand is, what is the context? The book of James is written to believers, first of all. If we go to James here, it says that he basically starts saying brothers, right? And he mentions brothers many times, believers. He's talking to believers here in the book of James. That's the context, talking to believers, okay? So the book of James is written to believers, not unbelievers. Altogether, the book of James reminds us 19 times that we're dealing with brothers in Christ, not lost people, okay? So I believe James is dealing with not an eternal salvation, but a practical salvation. We were talking here about how we were to practically live out our lives, and this is exactly what James is talking about. He's talking about a practical salvation, not a positional or an eternal salvation or a faith. Faith without works is dead. So how do we know this? How can we find the context in James? Well, you read the book, right? You read the letter. So let's go to James chapter 1. Start with verse 19. Again, what's the first three words? My dear brothers. And he's not talking just Jewish people. He may have been talking to Jewish people, but he's talking to fellow believers. These people are already saved. My dear brothers, take note of this. And what's he saying? How should we live? Not how do we get to heaven. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's how you should live your lives here on this earth. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. It doesn't say that man's anger brings you to hell. It doesn't say that it'll keep you out of heaven. It says, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of it. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Save you from what? We're talking physical here. Save us physically if we humbly accept the word. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. And many here, again, when you say, see, it says right there, if you just merely listen and don't do, then you deceive yourself. You're not really saved. That's not what it says. We're talking about our lives. We're deceiving ourselves in our lives. So do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Why? Because anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. See, physical again. You here on earth are looking physically into a mirror. And if you look at the mirror and you got splotches on your face, You got imperfections that you were going to correct before you comb your hair, but then you turn away from the mirror and you immediately forget what you were wanting to do, and you don't do it. Has it helped looking in the mirror? No, it hasn't. So anyone who listens to the word but does not do it or do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forget what he looks like. Didn't help him anything here on earth, right? But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed. Not he will go to heaven, but if you do what it says, you will be blessed by what you do. He will be blessed in what he does. This is directly from the Bible. So verse 26, if anyone considers himself religious, what good is your religion if you're not doing anything? If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Not his salvation going to heaven is worthless, but his religion here, the way he lives, is not going to be worth very much to people if you shoot off your mouth all the time, right? So James is talking about practical here on earth salvation. So religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows. Again, here on earth. Look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Then you'll be considered acceptable the way you live your life, right? Okay, James chapter 2. Continue there, and we're getting to James chapter 2, verse 14, where faith without works is dead, right? So just trying to give some context here. And this is the key. This is what you guys should all be doing when you go home or when anybody challenges you on a particular scripture. Take chapters before, if you have to, and chapters after, and cross-reference to other places in the scriptures and to see what the context is. And we often do this. We say, oh, one passage says faith without works is dead. We don't have the context for that passage, but now we throw out all the clear verses that we've read and been taught, and we say, well, look, you can lose your salvation because faith without works is dead, right? And that's not the right way to do it, right? So James chapter 2, again, what's the first two words? My brothers. Not only my brothers, but as believers. So these are believers. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Okay, again here. Not in heaven, but here on earth. Don't show favoritism. Then he gives an example. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, you rich guy, but you say to the poor man, you go stand over there, or maybe you sit over by my feet. Sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not just discriminated by doing that? Have you not just discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You've judged that this guy who's wearing fine clothes, he's worthy, more worthy of your respect and your position that you're going to give him than what the poor man is. That's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. Again, practically living your life here on earth, how do we live out practically what we believe, right? We are to live out our belief. That's not how we get to heaven, but that's how we show other people our belief, our faith. How can I show you my faith? By living it, right? Doesn't mean if I don't show it to you that I don't have it, but by living it, I make evidence to you that I believe, okay? So we've become judges with evil thoughts if we show favoritism. Verse 5. Listen, my dear brothers, again, brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? As a matter of fact, we've seen this before. We've seen this many times. It's hard for rich people to feel a need. It's hard for rich people to feel the need for Jesus Christ. They can fix their problems with money. So isn't it the poor in the world who are rich in faith, because they have to trust the people in Haiti, the people in Afghanistan, the people amongst us who are poor? They have to trust other people to help, or Jesus himself. And so they can see their need a lot sooner. And so it's these poor in the eyes of the world who are rich in faith and who love God, and then they will be the ones inheriting the kingdom because they've loved God. They've lived out their faith. Rich people find that very hard. They can pay away their problems with money. But you've insulted the poor, so don't do this favoritism thing, because the poor people are the ones who are going to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom, those who love him. But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Absolutely. The rich guy's got the money. He can drag you into court if he doesn't like what you said or what you did. Happens all the time. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? It's also the rich people who are globalists, who are all these, who have these agendas to slander the name. It's the mostly the rich who will bring about their agenda of getting the prayer out of school and getting, you know, all this stuff. It's they who are exploiting you. So why are we so, oh, rich guy, you can come sit up over here, but the poor guy has to sit down there. Don't do that. That's evil thoughts, right? So, are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. See, that's what it's all about here on earth. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do what's in the best interest of others. Then you will be doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. See, that's what this is, what James is talking about. You getting the context yet? From chapter 1 on into chapter 2 and through chapter 2, he's talking about living your life here on earth, not talking about salvation going to heaven. Your faith is dead if you don't live it to other people. They can't see it, and it doesn't help you anything as far as here on this earth goes, or even for reward in heaven. So this is a controversial portion of Scripture, if interpreted out of context. Context is crucial to proper understanding. The issue here is faith that works, not eternal salvation. How can I show you my faith? That's the issue. James is making a plea to believers to put their faith into action. James 2 is a call to active faith and the exercise of that faith. It is not a passage written to test whether a person is going to heaven or not. See, we want to use this and say, oh, it says their faith without works is dead. That means I can lose my salvation if I don't work, right? Absolutely, you should work, but not to keep your salvation to go to heaven. You should work so that you can be a benefit to Christ on this earth, so that you can be a benefit to other people around you and to your own life. Blessings in your own life, okay? God's word cannot contradict itself. The Bible states clearly that there is only one way to heaven. It is by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, believing that when he died on the cross and rose again, he completely paid for all your sins. He simply asks us to trust him as Savior. John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Believe. If you believe, you're saved. If you reject him, you're not saved. But you should work. Now you need to work to show others your faith. That's what James is talking about. So, context. We'll go through some things here yet that'll make this a little bit more obvious yet. I'm hoping you'll catch on to what I'm thinking, and you can correct me if I'm wrong in certain areas, all right? So Paul and Silas were very clear to the jailer when asked how a person could be saved. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31, right? It was not and is not faith and works. Faith alone brings eternal salvation to heaven, to go to heaven, right? Faith alone. According to Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So again, that's key. You're saved by grace, but God, in verse 10, has created us as his workmanship, created us in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So now that we're Christians, now that we're believers, we ought to do good works. God has prepared stuff for us. In every single one of our lives, we can do good works. But what about James 2? It says, faith without works is dead. Here it says, not by works, lest any man should boast. And James 2 says, faith without works is dead. Well, that's because James 2 isn't talking about salvation to go to heaven. James 2 is talking about it's dead to those around you if you're not helping them out. Doesn't mean anything to them, right? So in verse 14 of James chapter 2, the question is asked, can faith save him? The answer is simple, no. Not in this context. In this context, faith alone cannot practically save him from a negative future judgment or from disgrace or whatever, right? If you don't live your faith will not save you physically here on this earth. You'll have to die, right? And it won't save you from consequences when you make wrong choices. It'll save you from hell, your faith, if you to go to heaven. But faith that's not lived out in a practical sense doesn't save you here physically, right? So, to give you an example, James 2, let's just continue. So I'll be in James 2, 1 and 2 the whole way, and I'm just basically going verse by verse, and then I'm commenting on it, okay? So James 2, 15 and 16 is where we're at right now. So it says there, suppose a brother or sister, so he's giving you an example of what he's talking about. Again, you'll notice there's nothing about heaven here. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed. Not sure what's happening, but okay. Keep warm and well fed, but he does nothing about his physical needs. What good is it? See, in a practical level, what good is it if I say, oh, I'm a believer, but I'm not doing anything for you. I'm still a believer, but it's not benefiting you in any way, right? There's no practical benefit to you. What does it profit in a practical sense if we are saved but don't exercise our faith by helping those in need? Our faith is useless here in that sense. Our salvation is doing no one any good if we don't exercise it by helping others. That is the issue. In James 2, James 2:17, in the same way of what we just talked about, if I don't help those in need, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Now, what does this dead mean? Okay. So the word dead in verse 17 does not mean non-existent or false. It means like a corpse. Corpses are not active. It's dead. Corpses are dead. Corpses are not active, but they are real. They are idle and useless. That's the problem. Not producing their original intended purpose, right? This same word dead is used in verses 20 and 26, and the same word is also used in many other places in the New Testament. And I'll give you some examples. Let's look at some examples. Again, keep your finger in James 2:17, but you can go to Luke 15 if you want. Luke 15:24, for this my son, talking about the prodigal son, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. In this parable, the prodigal son took his portion and went away in rebellion and wasted his portion. After a while, he came to his senses and went back home. While he was away, did he ever cease to be a son? No, he didn't cease to be a son. He was a son while he was away. While he's living in sin, he's still a son. While he's away, he did not cease to be a son. Of course not. It is impossible to cease being a child. And when we believe, we're adopted into the family of God. We're a child of God. But the Father says that this son of mine was dead and is now alive again. Simply put, the son had been barren and fruitless. See, that's what James is addressing. Our faith, if it's barren and fruitless, it doesn't benefit anyone. Just like this son didn't benefit his father any at all while he was gone. But he was still a son. He was, in a sense, right? So, simply put, the son had been barren and fruitless, as good as dead, but not literally dead. He had been idle, and he'd been useless. while he was in the backslidden condition. This is the point that James is trying to make. Let's look at another example. The body of Abraham and the womb of Sarah in Romans 4:19. What does it say? Romans 4:19. Without weakening in his faith, he faced Abraham, this is talking about Abraham, without weakening in his faith, Abraham faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. This is the Bible. Now, Abraham and Sarah were past the age of physical childbearing. That's what I'm writing here, right? But the Lord worked a miracle, and they were able to have a child. It is clear that Abraham was alive when he considered his body dead. Correct? He was alive, but he considered his body dead. His body was considered past the age of being fruitful. It was barren and idle, and in regard to children. Sarah's womb also was considered dead. Exactly the same way, because the same word is used in describing her condition. Right? Were they dead? No. So let's go back to James chapter 2, verse 17. In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. In the physical sense, on earth, right? Faith alone, if it is not bearing fruit as it should, will not do anyone any good for here on earth. The fact that we have everlasting life is meaningless to others if we do not exhibit the love and grace and forgiveness of God through our lives. That's what James is talking about. Love God, love people, right? That sums up the whole law. Being saved from hell doesn't guarantee fruitful physical lives, right? Just because we're believers, just because we've trusted Jesus for salvation, doesn't mean we're going to automatically be fruitful, automatically live our lives for him. But then we suffer loss, and we might die as a result. I'll give you a few examples later on yet of how not doing anything about our faith might kill us. Okay, so Paul spoke about the same issue when he said in Philippians 2, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Ah, see, salvation has to be worked out by you with fear and trembling. What's the context? Go back and look at the context. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. We are to work out the salvation we have from God. Not work for salvation to go to heaven, but work out the salvation we already have before God. Right? So we work to show others by being helpful to them and useful to them. That's how we work out our salvation. Not to get to heaven, but to show them our salvation. Right? Then we are allowing God to use our lives for his glory when we do that. Okay, James 2:18, next verse. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Impossible. That's the whole point here. The whole point is, you can't show your faith without deeds. You can tell me as long as you want, till the sun goes down, till the cows come home, that you have faith, but if you have no deeds, you haven't shown me anything. So that's what James is saying here. In verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds. It's impossible. And I will show you my faith by what I do, because that is possible, right? So we can't show our faith to people without works. It is impossible. By living out our faith, we draw others to Jesus. Jesus said it like this in John 13:35. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Not by this will all men know that you're going to heaven. No. By this all men will know that you're my disciples. What's a disciple? A follower. By this will men know that you are my follower if you love one another. If you're helpful to one another. If you're a benefit to one another. That's what James is talking about. The point is we need to live out our faith so others can see it. That's what James is talking about. James 2:19, next verse. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. ah, see, that's what. So it doesn't help you anything just believing, because the demons believe that too, right? So many believe this verse is saying that believing in Christ is not enough to go to heaven. But believing in Christ isn't even talking about, is not even what it's talking about here. Completely out of context. What James is saying is that it is good that we believe there is one God, but even the demons believe that. The issue is that of unproductive faith that James is addressing. And this is what he says in verse 20, the next verse. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Practically useless in your life. Right? James presents two examples of how faith without deeds is useless. Okay? And that's in James, the next verse, 21 and 22. He says, was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? What type of righteousness are we talking about here? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Okay? So Abraham faced the toughest test of his life when he offered his son Isaac upon the altar. It was a test that stretched his faith. As a result, he was declared righteous in a practical sense. He had already been declared righteous long before this. He was declared righteous when he believed God. God said, go, take all you have and go to the land of Canaan. He believed God and he was considered righteous at that point to go to heaven. He believed God, trusted him. But now, in a practical sense, when he actually followed through, God told him, go take your son and sacrifice him. And he followed through with it. Now, in a practical sense, he was being righteous. Right? And as a result, he was declared righteous in a practical sense that in that he proved himself to be a godly man by his works. And that's what James is talking about. This is right in James. James 2, 21 and 22. So there's two kinds of righteousness. There's righteousness for eternal life and is based on faith alone, life in heaven. The second is a practical righteousness based on obedience to God's word. So when we're talking in the Bible about faith or about righteousness or about believing, you need to always check what type of faith, what type of righteousness, what type of believing are we talking about here? Is it for here, for now, or is it to go to heaven? Right? James is not talking about for heaven. He's talking about here on this earth righteousness. Okay? So Abraham was justified by faith alone on an eternal level, but was proved to be righteous on a practical level by his actions. This is clear from Romans 4. Now, people often think James 2 and Romans 4 contradict. Let's go to Romans 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If, in fact, Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. Okay, whoa, not before God. Before whom then? Before people. When he offered his son Isaac, sure, God realized that Abraham followed through and obeyed, but before people, he was considered righteous. We cannot be considered righteous before God in the eternal sense, to go to heaven sense, just by our works. That's by faith alone, in Christ alone. So, if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to brag about, but not before God. So what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness before this happened with his son. Right? It's right in Romans. Romans verse chapter 4, verse 4. Now, when a man works, it goes even further to make this very, very clear, so we can't miss it. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift. Salvation is a gift. But if we work for it, then it's not a gift anymore, but an obligation. Then God would be obligated to give it to us if we had worked for it. Right? Write the next verse from where it talks about Abraham. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness without works to go to heaven. Right? On an eternal level. So there is no contradiction between James and Romans, as many would have you believe. And that's why we need context. That's why we need to always ask the question, what kind of faith, what kind of righteousness, what kind of believing, all that stuff. Get the context. So the works spoken of in Romans 4 and the works in James 2 are referring to a practical righteousness on the human level, They are speaking of a practical salvation. So James 2:22 says that by works, faith was made complete. That's the very next verse. By works, faith was made complete. Not faith was shown to be real or to make sure that you actually did have faith. No, faith was made complete in a fuller sense, in the sense of bringing to maturity, complete by reaching its intended goal. If we work after we believe and we work, then it reaches its intended goal. That's what God wants for our lives. Okay? Next verse, James 2:23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And when he offered his son, he was called God's friend. Now, where else have we read that? We're called God's friends when? John 15:14. You are my friends, Jesus said, if you do what I command. Not you're going to heaven if you do what I command. You are my friends if you do what I command. Does that mean that I can be an enemy of God but be a believer? Seems to say that, doesn't it? When I'm constantly doing wrong things and doing things that God doesn't want me to do, I'm being an enemy of God, but I'm still a believer. But here it says, John 15:14, you are my friends if you do what I command. That's how we can have a closer fellowship, closer relationship with God, by obeying him, and then we're friends. Same way it works with our relationships with human beings. If I do what someone else needs and wants and whatever, we're friends. But if I constantly did something wrong against them all the time, are we friends? No, but we might still be brothers, right? We might still be father and son, but we wouldn't necessarily be father and son friends, because we're constantly doing things wrong to each other, right? This is what we're talking about in James. So Abram was called the friend of God as a result of his obedience. And that's how we can become friends of God, by obeying, by doing what his intended purpose for us was. Okay? So I said I had two examples. Well, here's another example. Rahab, the Israelites, we're going to take the city of Jericho, and when the Jewish spies came in to spy out the land, Rahab hid them and secretly sent them out so they could escape. James refers to this. James chapter 2, verse 25 and 26. He says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous? What type of righteous? It's what you should be asking. For what was she not considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? Are we saying now that because she sent the spies in a different direction that she's going to heaven? No, she was considered righteous to whom? She was considered righteous to the spies, to the Israelites, okay, for helping them. So she sent the spies off in a different direction so they wouldn't get caught. And as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. See, again. So now let's say Rahab had taken the spies in and she hadn't made a deal with them. What would have happened? She would have died. Faith without works would have killed her. She may have very well have heard about this God in the desert who took care of the Israelites. As a matter of fact, she says that I heard about all the works that your God did. So she believed in this God. But if she hadn't acted upon her faith here, she would have been dead. The spies would not have saved her. Like the Israelites would not have saved her and her family. But let's keep reading. So as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. When the Jewish spies came into Jericho, Rahab had them agree that she and her family would have their physical lives spared if she helped the spies escape, right? So had she was a believer, she's in the line of Jesus, but that wouldn't have helped her anything to save her if she had not acted on her faith. She made this deal with the spies to agree that her family and her physical lives would be spared if she helped the spies. The spies agreed, and as a result, Rahab and her family's physical lives were saved. Hebrews 11:31 makes this very clear. By faith, it says in Hebrews 11:31, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. It doesn't say she went to heaven because of it. It said no, she was not killed because of it, with those who were disobedient. Rahab herself said it in unmistakable words. You want more proof? Joshua 2, verse 12-13. Now then, this is Rahab speaking. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to me, and that you will save us from heaven, from hell? No, save us from death. Very clear. Notice that she said, save us from death. Simply put, her life was saved from judgment and destruction physically because she believed and acted upon the faith she had. And that's what James is talking about. James gives this example in James 2, 25 and 26. So the spies agreed, and as a result, Rahab and her family's physical lives were saved. Right? So she believed and acted on her faith. This fits perfectly in the context of James. We as believers are already saved from hell. He's calling these people brothers. They're saved from hell already. But what's he doing? What's he telling them? Now live like it. Your salvation is secure. Eternal life is secure. But now live like it. Now help others. Show them that you trust. Show them that you believe. Show them that you have faith. So we as believers are already saved from hell, but until we act upon the word of God and start living out our faith, what does it profit anyone else, or ourselves, and for that matter, in many ways? So sin can ultimately destroy our lives if we don't work out our faith. Just because I'm a believer, I can still destroy my life unless I do the right things. So sin can ultimately destroy our lives if we don't work out our faith. In verse 26, we see that a dead body is still a body, even though it is of no use. It is dead, barren, and idle. It shows no signs of life and is useless. And that's what James is trying to get across here. If we as believers live for Christ, our lives will be useful to the Lord and to others, and we will be saved from ruin, from a useless life, from no purpose, and we will... But if we work out our faith, we live faithful, then we will hear the well done at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're helping others around here, right? God's desire for us is to live lives that have purpose. He wants us to have lives that accomplish something for his kingdom. Ephesians 2:10 makes this very clear. Right after he says, "Is not by works, by faith alone," he says, "but we were created for God, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So he wants us to do good works. So there's absolutely nothing we can do to obtain the sinless perfection God requires for eternal life. That has to be done by faith alone, in Christ alone. No amount of good works or sincerity can give you the righteousness needed to go to heaven. But God loves you. He sent his son Jesus Christ to the earth to make the complete payment for all our sin, your sin and mine. He took your place and paid for your sin for you. He then literally came back to life, back from the dead. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Right? While we're still sinners, while we're sinning, Jesus died for us. Paid the penalty, made a way for us to get to heaven. Now he wants us to live our lives in appreciation. So all you can do to have everlasting life is to believe. And what is believe? I've had that question asked to me. What is believe? Trusting Jesus for salvation, not yourself. That's what believe is. Trust Jesus and him alone as your personal savior. Okay? God promises that if you put your trust in Christ alone, you will receive at that moment everlasting life. And how long does everlasting life last? It's everlasting. And it starts the moment you believe. So can you lose it? If you can lose it, then that verse is wrong. Then it's not everlasting. Right? At that moment, you have everlasting life. So that's what God's word says. So on the authority of God's word, you can be sure of going to heaven when you believe. Right? So in conclusion, John, 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know. Well, you can't know. Then that verse is wrong. Right? You can know. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. Oh, well, then you can live however you want now because you know you're going to heaven. No, you're going to have consequences. And this church, we at this church, we teach that it's very important for you to live a life worthy, right, of the well done. A life that impacts other people, that helps other people. Not so you can go to heaven, but so that you're will hear the well done and so that you will be beneficial to others, right? So people will say, well, then you can do whatever you want. No, we teach exactly opposite. We teach, no, you can know you go to heaven by believing, but now you should be working, otherwise you're going to lose out. You're going to lose out majorly, right? So trust in Jesus as your Savior today, and he will give you eternal life, and you'll be secure forever, right? Basically it. So what can you take away from this? First of all, check your context. Don't take just one verse and make all other verses now conform to this one verse. No, there's many verses that say by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. And then one verse says, oh, faith without works is dead. And you're right away, looks like we can lose it. Take the context. Very, very important, okay? So that's what I want you to take from this. Now, check my context. I want you to go home, and I want you to look up James, and I want you to look up Hebrews, and I want you to look up John and what Jesus said. And if it says anywhere in no uncertain terms that we're saved by grace without works, then other verses have to match that. And if they don't, then our context is wrong. Right? So that's what I had for you. All right. Okay, thank you very much. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we are so thankful that it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved and that we're going to heaven. And Lord, thank you that we can know what the Bible says and what it means by having the correct context. Every single verse is there and it has a specific meaning and a specific purpose. It's not that we can't just interpret it however we want and it's right for you and it's not right for me, but we can know what it says and what it means. Thank you so much that you've brought us to this church and that the teaching here has brought me to the point where I can realize that the scripture isn't complicated or contradictory, I should say. It can seem complicated, but it's not contradictory. And that you can know what it says and what it means. And that bottom line is love God, love people. And that's how you want us to live our lives. Then we fulfill the whole law because we do no wrong at that point. And when we've done wrong, Lord, we know that you want us to ask forgiveness, and you want us to make it right with the people that we've wronged, and help us to do that, Lord. Help us to go from here and to be a good example. Help us to live out our faith in our workplaces and in our homes and in our schools, in our churches, wherever we go, Lord. Help us to represent you well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, take care. You're dismissed.